I feel like I've just seen some of you.
Take your Bibles and turn them to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4. Mark's Gospel, chapter 4. We're going to be hopping around just a very little bit today, so you can maybe stick a bookmark over in Matthew 13 as well. We'll be looking at that. It's kind of a parallel passage to the one I want to read this morning. So this September 16th, it's important to get these things right. This September 16th, Sophie and I celebrated our 7th wedding anniversary, which feels like a milestone. And the reason it feels like a milestone is because when we'd been married for the first year, I was like, man, marriage is awesome, you know? And everybody's like, oh, well, wait till the third year. Like, that's when it really gets hard, after the first 3 years. And I was like, okay. So then it was like, well, wait till the first couple of kids. That's when it gets really hard. And I was like, well, it's still awesome. So the 7 years, that was the final milestone where everybody was like, well, just wait till you have like 3 kids and you've been married for 7 years. And, you know, the bloom's still not off the rose. And still very much in love with Sophie, as you guys know. So this year we celebrated our 7th wedding anniversary. And we went to dinner, took Sophie out for fondue, which is what she likes to do for anniversaries. And while we were out, you know, some of you know, there's a question I ask you at your birthdays, right? What's the question? Right. What are you going to do differently this coming year from what you did in the previous year? And I ask that question for a couple of reasons. One reason I ask the question is because if you want anything to change, like you have to, you know, it's only crazy people think that if I just do the same thing over and over again, stuff will change for me, right? So if you want to improve, if you want to change, you have to make decisions and say, I'm going to do something differently in the coming year than what I did in the previous year, right? How are you going to grow as a person? The other reason I like to ask that question, because I really like making my family and friends uncomfortable. And despite the fact that they always know I'm going to ask this question, every time I ask it, they're like, oh man, I knew you were going to ask me that question, and I just don't know, and so I enjoy that. As we're celebrating our anniversary dinner, Sophie and I kind of asked each other this question, but for what are we going to do differently, either as individuals or as a family, in the next 7 years from what we did in the last 7 years? And so it kind of got to be this, you know, looking back, looking forward. And I realized during that conversation that over the last 7 years, God has been teaching me mainly one very important lesson, and it was teaching me personally a lesson, but hopefully it's affected the way that I lead my family and the way that I minister to y'all. And I know the lesson I would like to learn in the next 7 years. Now, it doesn't always work that way, right? You don't always get to say, well, Lord, this year I'd really like to work on, grace and virtue during enormous financial success. That's what I would like to work on in the next 7 years. It doesn't always work that way. So I know what I would like to work on in the next 7 years, and that's not actually what I'm going to talk about today, maybe another time. But I want to talk about the lesson I've sort of been learning the last 7 years. And because I am not as good a teacher as the Lord, but you guys are better students than I am, I'm going to try not to take 7 years to do it. I'm going to try to do it in the next 30 minutes. So we'll see how it goes. Over the last 7 years, my relationship with the Word of God has profoundly changed. And as a result, so too has my relationship with all lesser works and words, right? I think that compared to where I was 7 years ago, I'm a more humble reader than I once was. I'm a more careful reader. I'm a much slower reader than I used to be. And my regard for the Word of God has grown tremendously as I have grown. And I don't speak as though I have already attained. There are many people here whose regard for the Word of God is something I seek to emulate and something that I want to learn from you, right? So I'm not speaking as though I've already attained. I'm just speaking in respect to where I was in the year 2010 and where I am today, right? So doubtless this change has come about by small things, right? By stages, right? Through study, through reproof, and if I'm being honest, a good deal of repentance on my part about how I have badly handled the Word as a teacher or as a reader. And there have been times over the last 7 years where I have had to stand before my Sunday school class, it's not really, it's the Lord's class. I'm actually just a substitute teacher. I've been substitute teaching that class for like 7 years now. But to stand before my Sunday school class and say, please forgive me because I've been doing this wrong. I've been teaching you wrong. I've been handling the word badly, and it's affected the way that I've taught you. But it's come about by sort of careful stages, but I suspect that the experiences, it's not unique to myself. Because everything that we need to know about how to read, how to see, how to teach the kingdom through the word is contained in the fourth chapter of Mark's gospel. And this passage, and it parallels over in Matthew chapter 13 and Luke chapter 8, have literally dogged my steps for the last 7 years. Now, when I say dogged my steps, right, so this last semester, one of my classes, most of you guys know that I'm working on my master's in linguistics, and so this last semester, one of my classes was comparative Germanic philology, which I'm not going to explain to you, but basically what it ended up meaning is I had to go and learn a bunch of different medieval languages. So I already knew Old English and Old Norse, but I was working with those, and then we were piling Old Saxon and Middle English and Old Frisian and Old Low Franconian and Old High German and like all the other old languages, right, on top of that. And that was 12 very intense weeks. And the funny thing is that to work in these languages, you've got to have a text. And they wanted us to get a sense of how similar these languages were. And so they wanted to translate the same text in every single one of these medieval languages. Well, the only thing that is written in every single one of these medieval languages is the Bible, right? So whenever a new group of, like a new language group during the Middle Ages would convert to Christianity, they would bring in people to sort of give them a vernacular Bible. So it's not quite like it is when as we talk about it on Reformation Day. It's not like there was a 1,000-year period where the only Bibles in Europe were in Latin. Now, it was that way a couple hundred years prior to the Reformation, but the Middle Ages is a 1,000-year period, right? And so, you know, there's a lot of variation. And so the passage that they selected for this class that I translated like 12 times over the last 12 weeks was Mark chapter 4, right? And so this passage, and it's just sitting there translating it from one language into English and then another language into English and another language into English, this chapter has literally dogged my steps over the last 7 years. And I think it teaches us three really important things about the Word of God and how to see the kingdom through the word. And the first thing, and what we're going to talk about today, is the purpose of parables, right? Why does Jesus use parables? Why does he use fables to teach us the kingdom? And the second thing is how to read the Bible for all that it's worth. Knowing the purpose of parables, what do we do with that? And then the third thing is how do we teach the Bible for all it's worth? How do we be teachers like Christ? Well, I'm only going to do the first one of those today, because the last time I preached, I went for like an hour and a half, and that was a year ago, and nobody asked me back for all that time. So I get the point, you guys. I get it. So I'm going to try really hard just to stay within our 30 minutes this morning. And if the Lord is gracious and your pastors allow, I'll come back and talk about the second two points at a future date. This morning is just going to be the maddening theory session. At the end of the sermon, you're going to want to pin me down on some really concrete questions of practical application, and I'm going to do my heart and my best to be as elusive as Jesus is in Mark chapter 4. I probably can't be that elusive. I think I'll probably break before that happens. But let's go ahead and read, and we're not going to read the whole chapter. I just want to read as far as verse 20. If you would stand with me in honor of God's word. Mark chapter 4. It says, "Again he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables. And in his teaching he said to them, 'Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, 'He who has ears to hear, let him hear.' And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, 'To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. but for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see, but not perceive, and may indeed hear, but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. And he said to them, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word. And these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy, and they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then, when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, the ones sown among immediately they fall away. And the others are the ones sown among the thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things enters in and chokes the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. Let's pray. Dear God, creator of all things, source of all life and wisdom, the first and the final cause of all being, we pray that you would graciously this morning allow a ray of your light to penetrate the darkness of our understanding, that you would take from us the double darkness into which we were born of sin and of ignorance, that you would give us keen understanding, retentive memories, and the ability to correctly grasp at the difficult truths of your word. Give me the grace to express your word with thoroughness, with charm, without either fear or self-exaltation. Show us the beginning, direct our progress, and help with the completion. I ask this through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. All right, so you guys know the story, right? A sower went out to sow a seed, right? We call this, and in the header of my Bible and probably the header of this passage in your Bible too, it's the parable of the sower. But I think it's probably a bad name for it, right? It's not really a parable of the sower. It's the parable of the four soils, and that's not as catchy, so probably not going to get that going. But right, it's not really about the sower. It's about a sower who goes out and sows some seed. But the story is really about these four different kinds of soil. So you've got the first soil, which is the path. It's literally the roadside, right? It's you're out throwing seed, and some of it falls on maybe the path or the roadside that's right beside the plowed field. Well, a path, a road, is something which people, you know, and animals and carts and things like that are constantly walking over, and the ground has been packed down so much so that not even a very persistent seed is not going to manage to put down roots. And so it just sort of lays there, and eventually the birds come along, and they pick it up, and they eat it, right? And then, of course, you've got the rocky ground, right? So you sow some seed on a rocky ground, and because there's no room to put roots in, all of the food that's in that seed goes into just putting out new growth. And it looks like, oh, man, this one sprung up faster than any of the others. But as soon as the heat of the day comes, right, and it gets hot and you know, there's not water, well, the plant doesn't have the roots it needs to survive, and it just withers and dies. Right? And then you've got the thorny ground, right? So a ground literally full of weeds, full of thorns, things that compete for resources and choke out the seed before it really has a chance to grow and to blossom. And, of course, the fourth soil, which is good soil. It's prepared ground. It's ground that has been tilled, and it has been weeded, and it has been irrigated, and it is ready to receive the seed. And there's a challenge at the end, right? And the challenge is this. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. All right? Who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now, there's some implications. Like, the obvious implication of the statement is that not everyone has ears to hear. Now, by and large, normal state of affairs, humans have ears, right? I mean, barring, you know, genetic something, or you get your ear cut off by Simon Peter, you have ears, right? So when Jesus says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear, it seems as though he's saying that not everyone has ears to hear. We're not talking just about physical ears. And in fact, this story, the whole story that Jesus told, is so commonplace It's the most ordinary thing, and it's even more ordinary in his culture than it is in ours, right? The idea of somebody's going out to do some sowing, like to do some planting, that's normal every day. This is work for people, right? So the story that Jesus tells is so ordinary, it's so commonplace, that one of two things must be true. And that is that either Jesus is just telling a story for no clear reason, or that there's some second meaning, right? It defies any kind of plain reading. And a lot of times, you know, we've got to be careful when we talk about, well, we should just, you know, go with what the Bible plainly says. Well, in a lot of cases, yes, that is true. The Bible really plainly says a lot of things. But there are also places where the Bible is not plain because we're intended to read something in. And it's not that we can just read our own meaning in, right? There is a correct meaning to this story, right? There's a correct interpretation. And we know this because Jesus intends for a certain interpretation to be understood by the disciples, and they don't get it, and so he has to explain it to them, right? So there is a meaning, but it's not obvious. And so the disciples come to Jesus, and I love that it says that it happened when he was alone, right? And I don't know if it's because the disciples were like, if they were just didn't want to interrupt Jesus, right? Or if maybe they were also maybe a little bit embarrassed that Jesus is clearly talking in a parable here, and they didn't get what he was saying, right? And so they wait till he's alone so they don't embarrass themselves in front of the crowd. I don't know which it is, but given other things we know about the apostles, I think the second one is at least likely. And he says to them a couple of things. We'll come back to them. But he says, you know, to you who has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parables. Now, the Greek word here is, I'm going to say this wrong. I can't remember if it's parabole or parabole. But I don't remember if the second A is long or not. But anyway, it's the word that we get words like parabolic and parabola from. So you guys know what a parabola is, right? It's a geometry term. It just means a curve, right? And it's sort of, if you kicked a soccer ball in a vacuum, right? So there's no air resistance, but there's still gravity, right? So you kick a soccer ball in a vacuum. The soccer ball will describe a perfect curve. Now, actually, if I just go outside and kick a soccer ball, it's not going to make a perfect curve, A, because I'm rubbish at kicking soccer balls, but B, because there's air resistance. So it's going to go up, and then it's going to kind of taper off. But think of a parable, right, as a way of saying, a parable is a thing that seems to be moving away from the goal, but eventually arrives at it, right? So it goes in a curve. It's a way of getting at a point by going the long way around instead of going to it straight on, right? That's what a parable is. And so he says, it's been given to you, to the secrets of the kingdom of God. But for those who are outside, everything is in parables. And then he says, he quotes Isaiah chapter 6. They may indeed see but not perceive, and they may indeed hear but not understand, lest they turn and be forgiven. Now, what Jesus seems to be saying here, and we'll push on this in a moment, but what Jesus seems to be saying here is he speaks in parables because he doesn't want everyone to understand what he is saying. Or at least not all at once. Now, there's a longer version of this passage over in Matthew chapter 13. You can turn there if you'd like. Same story, but it's a little bit longer. Mark is you know, the shortest of the Gospels, right? So Matthew's version is a little bit longer, but it's basically the same kind of thing. The disciples came to him. This is Matthew chapter 13, verse 10. And said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? And he answered them, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. Seems fair? This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing, they do not see, and hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, you will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Right, so I'm not sure that Jesus is making the case any better here. Because what he, like, just think for a moment about the economic implications of the kingdom of heaven, right? I don't think any of us here, I mean, I don't know, but probably nobody here is self-identifying Marxist, right? But Marx is enough in our conversation about economics that I think if we said, all right, new economic plan, here's what we're going to do. We're going to find people who have a lot of stuff, and we're going to just give them more stuff, right? And then people who basically don't have anything, we're going to take away what little bit that they have and give it to the people who have more. And that, you know, that seems fair. That's what Jesus was just saying, right? And there's actually a parable about this, right? You know, you've got the three different servants. And at the end, there's the unrighteous servant who buried his talent. And they said, all right, let's take that talent, give it to the guy who has 10, and cast this guy out into the outer darkness, right? So the economics of the kingdom of heaven are at least troubling, right? They don't really make a whole lot of sense. I think that, you know, again, probably none of us are Marxists, but I think that strikes most of us as being maybe a little bit unfair, right? Usually, you know, the Robin Hood thing goes the other way. You rob from the rich and give to the poor, and not the other way around, right? This is a very hard thing that Jesus tells us here. And what I want to resist doing this morning is the tendency to say, as we often do whenever we read something hard that Jesus says, right? We already have the end goal in mind of what we think Jesus should have said, right? And so what we'll say is something like, well, Jesus didn't actually mean that. What he actually meant was, what you don't realize, what he's actually saying is, and then we'll sort of argue whatever it was that Jesus said, we'll sugarcoat the pill, right? Argue whatever Jesus said over to the end point that we've already picked. But that's not reading with charity, it's not reading with honor. It doesn't show honor to the Lord or to his word. So what I want to do this morning is start from the very difficult premise that Jesus actually meant what he said here, and that there was a reason that he said it, and he had a good reason for saying it. And instead of trying to argue away his words, to listen, because Jesus does something here which he doesn't always do, right? It's one of these really rare moments in the Gospels when the curtain is kind of peeled back for us and Jesus actually explains what he was just saying, right? So instead of listening to my explanation to try to resolve this difficult passage, let's look at how Jesus explains it. So first of all, he says this parable over in verse 13, back in Mark chapter 4, verse 13, he says, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables?" What Jesus is saying is that the parable of the sower is a meta-parable. It is a parable about parables. And if you understand this parable, then you understand the purpose, the use, how to teach in parables, how to read parables. You understand the purpose of all of his other parables, right? So this is a meta-parable. This is a parable about parables. So if you don't understand this one, then you're not going to get any of the others, right? So that's why Jesus explains this one. I think Jesus only explains two parables. He explains the parable of the wheat and the tares over in, it's either Matthew or Luke's gospel, and he explains this one, and I haven't found any others that he explains, but maybe I missed one. But he doesn't do this very often. Okay, so what's the explanation? Well, the soils are actually different kinds of listeners or audiences. So the seed is the word of God, right? And the soils are these different kinds of listeners or audiences. So first of all, there's the seed by the wayside. These are people who have been blinded by the devil. These are people that the adversary prevents from being able to hear the word of God, in whom the word of God doesn't take any root at all. And I think we all understand pretty well that these people exist, right? At least theoretically, we understand that these people exist. We know that there are people who will never listen. We know that there are people in the world who, no matter what clever apologetic arguments I come up with to, whatever presuppositions of theirs that I challenge, it doesn't matter. They're never going to listen to what I have to say. They cannot be convinced by reason, and barring some great act of grace, they will lock themselves in hell and nail the door shut, right? We all sort of know that these people exist, and I think that most of us know, hopefully we know, that the fourth kind of listener exists, like the good soil. And I think for most of the times when we think about the reception of the word, we think in these binary terms, right? That there are people who the word's just not going to have any effect on because they harden their heart against the Lord. And then there are people who are going to receive the word. They're going to receive it with gladness, and it's going to take fruit, and it's going to 30, 60, 100 fold, right? It's going to be really great. And those are our two poles by which we think about evangelism and we think about teaching. But Jesus doesn't give us two, he gives us four, right? And the other two, I think, we forget about. And as a result, I think we end up doing ourselves and the Word of God a great injustice. So the middle two kinds of soil are, first of all, rocky ground, right? These are, this is where the plant springs up quickly. And this is the only time that anything in this passage is said to happen quickly. By the way, I think it's important, right? The plants spring up quickly, but they don't have the roots to withstand adversity. And then there's thorny ground, right? This is the beginning. There's a beginning of growth, but the thorns, which are the cares and the pressures of this world, cares of this world, deceitfulness of riches, desires for other things, right? Crowd in, it sounds a little bit like the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, right? These things are in the world. These things crowd in and they choke out the word before it has a chance to grow. And what Jesus seems to be saying here is this is thorny ground. So the thorns are already there and no effort has ever been made to uproot them. In fact, it may be that they've sort of been sheltered occasionally from the merciless weeding out of the gardener. And what Jesus is saying is that it is for these kinds of listeners, these middle two listeners, that Jesus tells parables. The purpose of parables is not moral instruction. There is no parable that teaches you that lust is a sin, right? Jesus says, if you look after a woman to lust after her, you have committed adultery in your heart. That is not a parable. That is not a metaphor. It's easy to understand. Maybe harder to practice, but it's easy to understand. The purpose of parables, how does Jesus always introduce parables in Matthew's gospel? He'll say a little phrase right at the beginning of the story. What is it? The kingdom of heaven. Yeah, thank you. The kingdom of heaven is like unto ... So he's saying in the kingdom of heaven, so in my kingdom, right, the kingdom of heaven is a Jewish euphemism for the kingdom of God. So you don't say God's name in error wrongly, right? So you say heaven instead of God. The kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God is like this. And Jesus talks about his kingdom all throughout his earthly ministry. He tells us that my kingdom is not of this world, because if it was, my disciples would fight, right? Which he doesn't intend us to do, right? We don't advance the kingdom of God through violence. It doesn't stop some people from trying, but it's not the master's will, right? So the kingdom of God is this really strange thing, right? It's completely foreign and different from any kingdoms that you or I may have lived in or experienced or read about or heard about. And so he wants to teach us what is the kingdom like, but he teaches us what the kingdom is like through parables. He does not intend that the kingdom should be understood except by those who have ears to hear. Now, where do the four kinds of listeners fall into this? Well, the first kind are those who would not receive the word however it was given, right? Their hearts are already hardened. It wouldn't matter if you said this in a parable or you said it plainly. That person will simply not receive the word. But the second kind are the rocky ground. These are the impressionable. These are the affable. These are the quick and easy converts, right? And as soon as they go off to university or they hear an argument they can't refute or they encounter adversity in the workplace, they wither and die because the word has never really taken root in them, right? And then there's the third kind of listener, and this is the casual Christian who is here for the social life of the church the same way that they would be here for a ham radio club or a wine tasting club or a soccer team or something like that, like if they were into those things. It's not that the person doesn't have an interest in the Word of God. Like, it's not that easy. If it was that, they'd be the first kind of person. That would actually be easier to deal with. The problem with this person, the thorny ground, is that they have a place for everything, right? They have a place for the world and the world's delights and the world's pleasures. And they have a place for themselves and their own self-image. And they also have a place for God. And that's over here. You know, immediately to the left of whatever, right? It's that they have a place for everything because they foolishly think, because they don't know that the world is at war with God. they foolishly think that their Christianity can survive among the thorns. And these two kinds of listeners, I think, probably make up a really significant portion of our churches today. But Christ's words are painfully clear. In both cases, the word dies. Why? Because both have eyes that are closed and ears that are deaf, so that they cannot turn and repent. Both of these kinds of listeners have no place in the kingdom. Now, Jesus teaches, I think, about parables because parables are hard. And I know parables are hard because you'll never find any two preachers who 100% agree on how to understand all of the different parables. The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant who goes in search of fine pearls and who, finding one pearl of great price, sells all that he has and buys it. Now, who is the pearl in that parable? Is the pearl the kingdom? Is the pearl Christ? Are we the pearl and Christ is buying us? Are we pearls of great price? Is that how the Bible describes us? The early church and the medieval church, they saw pearls in Scripture as symbols of purity, symbols of walking a pure life. And so what they saw in this parable was that you had to give everything. You had to sacrifice everything for purity. But that's not the way you'll hear it taught today. So parables are hard, right? To read a parable is to wrestle with a dark, obscured, difficult saying. As was prophesied of Christ, I will open my mouth in parables. This is from the Psalms. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world. Right? It's to read a parable is to wrestle with a dark, obscured, difficult saying. And it is just this struggle which roots the seed deeply in the soul. So in the beginning, we work with the young and the new converts, right? And we teach them the law of the kingdom. The law of the kingdom. I mean, you can number the laws however you like. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Christ gives the new law, the law of grace, in the Sermon on the Mount, which is this beautiful passage that Erica spent. How long did we spend? Was it 2 years? Long time. We spent a long time every week, Eric coming up here before the sermon and just going. And this really sweet, enjoyable time of verse by verse, here as Jesus is explaining, here are the laws of the new kingdom. You have heard that it was said by those of old times, thou shalt not kill. But I say to you, you don't even hate your brother, right? But I say to you, a man who looks after a woman to lust after has committed adultery in his heart, right? Giving us the law of the new kingdom. Now, would you say that if you know the laws of a new kingdom, if you know the laws of a country, do you live in that country? Sorry? Well, let me ask you this. What sort of things do kingdoms have? What sort of things do countries have? Right? They have a king. We have laws. Sorry? Border, uh-huh. Sorry? Rights, uh-huh. What else? Do kingdoms have, do they have trees? Are there trees in kingdoms? Is that a normal thing? I mean, yeah, as a rule, right, there's going to be castles and hills and trees and the laws of the kingdom are actually pretty straightforward, right? We get them in, like, the Sermon on the Mount, and we get them in some of the, you know, like Ephesians 4, 5, and 6, right? We get the, here's, now that you're in the new life, now that you're in the new kingdom, here are the laws that you've got to live by. But nobody, I think, would say that, all right, you've shown up in the United States, and here's all the laws, good luck, right? That's not, at that point, you're not a citizen, right? You know some stuff about the kingdom, but you haven't seen it, you haven't experienced it. Is the United States just its laws? Or do we have mountains? Do we have trees? Do we have waterfalls? Do we have things that are worth seeing and places that are worth going to and people that are worth meeting, right? The laws are relatively easy to understand. They're not always easy to put in practice, but they're relatively easy to understand. because they're milk for the young. Now, sometimes there are people who burden the Lord's little ones by adding on to what God requires, and Jesus says it would be better for that person if they had a millstone hung around their neck and were cast into the sea than that they would lead one of these little ones astray. But no growing child lives only upon milk for long, and no citizen knows the kingdom only by its laws. If you live for very long in the kingdom, you will find that there are mountains, there are valleys, there are castles, there are forests, there are wise grandmothers and singing maidens, there are cups and trees and green hills. But the king of this country very peculiarly insists that it's not enough to have these places described to you, though that may be a start, because he wants you to see them for yourself. Now, I am speaking in a parable, but I have it on very good authority that this is the only way to describe the kingdom. We should not, as teachers, be over-eager for the swift conversion, because that swift conversion may be seed which falls upon rocky ground. We should not be overly eager for the easy student, because that easy student may be sliding slowly into apostasy. And that's why they're not really asking any questions, because they've already got a place for their Christianity, and it's over here, right? And as students, we shouldn't be over eager for easy explanations, right? Sometimes somebody will say something to the effect of, well, I left that church because I just felt like I wasn't being fed. Well, a couple of things could be true. A, you may have just not been being fed. Like, there are a lot of churches that don't teach the word. But what you may also sometimes mean is that you're not being spoon-fed, right? Jesus teaches in parables because an easy explanation can fall on rocky ground, because an easy explanation can be choked out by the thorns. But the person who comes to the word ready to wrestle with it, the person who comes to the difficult passage, the person who comes to the long and boring passage, the person who comes to the passage that really doesn't seem to have anything to do with us. What happens when a seed falls in the earth? It must first what? Die, right? A death has to take place of what life was there before in order for the seed to take root and to sprout. And this is the purpose of the parables, going back to Matthew chapter 13, so that to the one who has, more will be given, so that she may have in abundance. Because to the one who has ears to hear, a parable is a puzzle. A parable is something to wrestle with. A parable is something to strive with. It's the glory of kings to search out a matter. But this is the purpose of parables, so that the one who does not really have but thinks that she does, even what she has will be taken away. Why? Because her eyes are closed. Her ears are dull. Lest she would see and hear and repent, and the Lord would heal her. Jesus taught the kingdom in parables so that those who thought they knew what the kingdom of God was would be flummoxed, would be humbled, would become aware of their blindness and their deafness. Now, I said this is in three parts. So the first part is the purpose of parables. Why does Jesus teach us this way? The second bit is knowing this. How do we read parables and how do we teach them? But if I wanted to leave you this morning with practical application, it would be this. That in a moment, as Dennis comes to lead the invitation, that you would come forward and you would get on your knees and you would pray for God to open your eyes and open your ears and allow you to be really honest with yourself. Which kind of listener, which kind of reader are you? Are you, I don't think anybody here is the sea that falls on the wayside, because you're here, right? But many of you may be rocky ground in which, all of this sounds really good. Man, it sounds like Jesus is really awesome. Man, it sounds like that easy explanation is it satisfies the question that I had, and now I'm set. And you just have no idea what's coming when you face the world, when you face persecution. And I think many of us here may have taken the word, and we've taken our faith, and we've taken maybe our parents' faith, and we've said, sure, I've got a spot for that, right? I'm going to put it right here on this shelf. There we go. Because you have forgotten, because we have forgotten, that the world is at war with God. And only one of those things, at the end of the day, will rule in your heart. I'll talk about this the next time I get to preach, but to make good soil, what do you have to do? You have to break it up. You have to fertilize it. You have to water it. All of these things which are necessary for preparing good soil to allow plants to grow. And if we were going to pray anything this morning together as a church, I think it would be this, that as we come into the Advent season, as we come into the new year, that the Lord would break up the hard ground of our hearts, and that we'd be ready to receive not what we think the word should say, not what we think we want to hear, but that we would be ready to receive the word with gladness and wrestle with it. And when we come to these difficult bits, when Jesus says things like we read this morning, that we'd wrestle with those things so that his word would take root in our hearts. Let's pray. Dear God, I pray this morning, and as we come into a new year in 2018, that you would show us the kingdom. Not just the laws of the kingdom, but the Lord of the kingdom and its inhabitants and its landscape and all of its riches. That we would wrestle with these passages of Scripture, that we would take the Psalms, take the poems, take the hard sayings, and take the bizarre stories, and wrestle with these things until they find root in our soul, a root that is deep and firmly planted, that will not wither, that will not be blown away by the winds of tribulation, and that we would bear fruit, that the seed of your word would bear more fruit in us as we tell others of the kingdom. It is the glory of God to conceal a matter, and in your word you have concealed more mysteries and more joy and more puzzles and more hard sayings and more deep draughts of refreshing water than all the pleasures and all the delights of the world can offer. I pray this morning that you would give us the patience to drink deeply from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Dennis, if you'd come.
415.
You're going to stand with us as we sing hymn number 415.
Thank you.
Only if you want to hear the rest of the sermon. It's really up to you.
TJ, would you lead us in our closing prayer and ask the Lord's blessing on the food?